Our Father, we do remember as we sing that hymn how the church has been celebrating the resurrection for centuries. It is the bedrock of our faith. And so, Father, this very elementary truth of the gospel we would all profess. May it be new to us today. May you take your word and apply it again to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. Shall we pick up the reading in verse 33? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Have you ever asked the question, is Christianity real? How do I know that it's not all a game, and it's not all a charade? What's the assurance that Christ is true? If you have asked that question or asking it today, you're not the first to ask it. I have wrestled with that question in dark times. Many in history have wrestled with that question. In today's text, Christ is answering that in a very profound way. How do you know the work of Christ is real? The way that Christ directs us in this passage might surprise you. Yes, he looks at the physical evidence. It's there. But he tells us something more. He tells us something about the Bible. Luke, as he's being inspired to write scripture, could have used many situations, examples over the last weeks before Christ was ascended into heaven between his resurrection and his ascension, but he only chose these two events. And these two events are written in such a way so that you are caused to look at something about the Bible. Luke is telling us that, of course, the resurrection is true. It's unique to all of the world's major religions. Christianity is founded upon the living person of Jesus Christ, who was raised bodily from the dead. Christianity is not primarily a religious system of moral ethics or of doctrinal beliefs. It has those, of course, but it's built upon a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And there are proofs for his resurrection, and they're here in the text even. One of them is the empty tomb. No one can deny that the tomb was empty. Some have tried over history to explain an empty tomb, but none of them are plausible. If the tomb had not been empty, when the apostles stood and began to proclaim the resurrection, all that an unbeliever had to do was go to the tomb and say, here's the body, what are you talking about? The proof of the empty tomb. The proof of the resurrection is that the women were the first witnesses. On the beginning of the first day of the week, the women were bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body, the Jewish custom. They very obviously did not expect the resurrection. They were expecting to look for a body and to anoint it with spices. And when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away, the body gone, the angels testifying to them the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they turn as the first witnesses to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they were living in a day under Jewish law when women were not considered qualified witnesses for court. Parallels the birth of Jesus Christ, the account, the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ given to shepherds who were considered liars and gypsies. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul is giving a defense of the resurrection, he does not mention the women as being the first witnesses, and we wonder why. Could it be that he knew that writing to his Gentile audience that would be too difficult? We don't know, humanly speaking. The women come not expecting the resurrection, and they become the first witnesses of the account of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection were false, and there was really no resurrection, and you were writing the account that women were the first witnesses, that would have been the kiss of death, unless it was true. Proof of the resurrection is also that Peter didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 11. You see, the apostles didn't even believe in the resurrection until after it happened. And so it wasn't as if they were expecting it, and therefore we're going to twist the facts to make it look like it really happened. They had no story to defend. It wasn't as if they were looking for it so badly and hoping for it so badly that they were gullible, they'd believe anything that happened. They were skeptics that had to be convinced that it was absolutely true. If a fabricator were writing the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first witness would have been Peter, and it would have been a believing Peter, not a skeptic, and it wouldn't have been the women. Luke is recording true historical facts of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's here, but it's more than that. This account from Luke 24 is more than the evidence of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true? Jesus said the answer is, the Bible says so. There's three ways in which Jesus says this. Jesus says the prophecies of Scripture are true, the point of Scripture, and the perfection of Scripture. Luke 24 is telling us, first of all, to the answer to the question, how do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real? And the answer first is, the prophecies of Scriptures told about Christ. You should have remembered these. In the first 12 verses, the account of the angels and the women coming, and the angels speaking to the women, how do they address the women? How do they give them an answer of the proof of the resurrection? They don't tell the women, consider the weight of the stone. And how could that have been moved with Roman guards attached to it? Well, it's a truth, and it's a proof of the resurrection, but that isn't what they said. They didn't say, come in and examine the grave clothes and try to explain how the body could have just disappeared. If somebody had stolen the body, why would they have left the grave clothes? Why would they have bothered to unwrap the shroud and left it? They didn't say anything like that. What did they say to the women? What's the proof of the resurrection? Look at it in verses 6 through 8, over and over again. Jesus told you this. It must be. And they remembered his words. That's significant. The proof of the resurrection is his words. The prophecies of Scripture. Jesus prophesied about this beforehand. Many places, Luke 9:20, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He told them these things. Luke 18:31. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, and spat on. They will flog him and severely and kill him. Yet on the third day, he will rise again." But the 12 understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus meant. Jesus had prophesied these things before. Not only Jesus, the scriptures had prophesied these things before. And therefore, the account on the Emmaus Road, verses 13 through 32, the account is a very vivid account. As Luke is writing this, perhaps he's the unnamed disciple, some have even suggested. We don't know. But their hopes, these two, as they were walking along, they're in shock. They're in defeat. They had hoped that the Messiah of Israel would have announced this Passover that he was the geopolitical king. He was restoring national theocracy. And instead, what they got was a mock trial and a cruel crucifixion and a shameful death. And all their hopes were dashed, and they didn't know what they were going to do now. Should we go back to our old lives? They're in shock as they're walking quietly and sadly on the Emmaus Road, and Christ appears. And you notice in verse 16, the text tells us they didn't see Christ. The point is significant. They didn't see him with physical eyes. They also didn't see him with spiritual eyes until they saw what? Until they saw him from Scripture. They were looking right at him and didn't get it until he opened their minds to see him from Scripture. He rebukes them. Gentiles might be expected not to get this, but you too, from Israel, you disciples, you're more culpable. You should have known about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ because Scripture told you all these things. And so what does Jesus do in verse 25? It's all that the prophets have spoken. The Old Testament scriptures have told you all these things. Verses 31 through 32, Jesus opens their eyes. They not only see him sitting there, but they see more than that, don't they? They see Christ from Scripture. You notice how verse 32 is written? It's very significant. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Why were they so excited? Why were their hearts burning? Because they saw Christ? That isn't what it says. Because he proved his resurrection from the Scriptures. That's what thrilled them. That's what the Gospel of Luke has been saying from the very beginning. Remember, Zechariah didn't believe the word, the Scriptures. Mary, in contrast, believes the word. Luke 1:34, she believes the word. Verse 38, she submits to the word. She worships God for being faithful to his word. Verse 55, she writes the Magnificat, her song of rejoicing, drawing from Scripture, Psalms and Genesis and Samuel and Ezra and Job and Isaiah and Micah and Habakkuk. On the birth of Jesus Christ is fulfilling written Scripture. All the way through the gospel, all the way through the Scriptures. How do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? Because the prophecies of Scriptures have told you about Christ. You should have remembered these things. It's absolutely true. Luke is telling us more here. How do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? It's not only the prophecies of Scripture are true in all of their details, but secondly, it's the point of Scripture. Is all about Christ. The big story, the big theme of Scripture is all about Christ. Look at verses 26 and 27. Oh, 25 through 27. What, oh foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, first five books, and all the prophets, all the rest of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's not just, you see, that there's isolated text in there that are really clearly messianic, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, perhaps the sacrifice of Isaac. Jesus is saying, no. All the way through, every book of the Bible, the main theme of it all is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He started at the beginning, Genesis, and went through the whole Old Testament. It's all about, the main theme is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point of the book of Ruth, the point of the book of Esther, the point of the book of Leviticus and 2 Kings and Psalm and Isaiah and Joel and Habakkuk and Daniel is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one story. Look for it. Jesus told you to look for it. The veracity of scriptures demands that you do this. Verse 26, was it not necessary? It had to happen this way. There is no other way for God to save his people. This is the way that God designed it before time began, before the creation of the world. The covenant of grace made between the triune God, that he would save himself a people. And it had to happen this way, and the scripture records it in every book of the Bible. There's nothing contingent about anything of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is just one reason why the whole system of dispensationalism is a false system of setting aside epochs of time that all end in failure. It's an unbiblical system. The death of Jesus Christ was not an unfortunate event that could have been avoided, should have been avoided. No, it's the heart of the scriptures. Jesus said it was necessary. It's the very proof of the cross that he has triumphed over the evil one, and it's everywhere taught in the scriptures. Look for it. It's the clarity of scriptures that demands this, that the death and resurrection is the main theme of the scriptures. Verse 25, he calls them, O foolish ones, or slow of heart. The theme of Christ's first coming in the scriptures was not to be a geopolitical triumph over Rome, as you had hoped for, he tells his disciples. It's always been a spiritual kingdom for Messiah to come and to die and to save his people from their sins. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're going to understand the scriptures correctly and clearly, especially whenever the New Testament goes back and quotes the Old Testament, you look and you say, how is this text teaching me about Christ? You look back in all of the Old Testament books and say, how is this book teaching me about Christ? That's not spiritualizing the Old Testament. That's not twisting the Old Testament. Christ told us to do this. Everywhere, it's one story, one theme, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been said, if you cut the scriptures anywhere, they bleed Christ. A few years ago, the Smithsonian Institution published a book, Timelines of the Ancient World, looking at all the great figures of history, Alexander the Great and the rest. There's not one mention of Moses, not one mention of Abraham, and not even a passing reference to Jesus Christ. But the dates in the whole book are B.C., and A.D. Unwittingly, they write the whole book with a silent chief figure around whom time is written. The very center of time, though they wouldn't acknowledge it, is Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. It's all about Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon's counsel to a young preacher: don't you know that from every town and from every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there's a road to London? So from every text in Scripture, there's a road toward the great metropolis, Christ. And my dear brother, your business is, when you get to a text, to say, now, what is the road to Christ? I have never found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. How do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real? The prophecies of Scripture told you about Christ. All the details are there. You should remember them. Secondly, the point of Scripture is all about Christ. its theme, the big story, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the perfection of Scripture is your assurance about Christ. The argument here in Luke 24 is the Scriptures are true. And since the Scriptures tell us that the death and the resurrection of Christ is true, therefore, the resurrection and death, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is true because the Bible says so. Look at verse 36. They were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you," but they were startled and frightened, and he thought they saw a spirit, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Verse 39, see and touch, and he ate fish. He's not a spirit. This is not a dream. Ghosts don't eat fish. This was the very same body which he died, which has now been raised, which will be glorified at his ascension. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same body that he died. It's not, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a metaphor. It's not just for a spiritual experience. It's not just that Jesus was alive spiritually in their memory or their influence, or they're still in touch with him spiritual. No, the resurrection is not a metaphor. It's a historical fact. And Luke will tell us that in his second book, Acts 1:3, that after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. The Greek word for convincing proofs means that something which causes something to be known as verified or confirmed. It can be translated infallible evidence, demonstrative proof as opposed to fallible proof. In the logic of the day, it was a word that meant compelling proof, positive, convincing, decisive. Yes, Jesus will give evidence for the resurrection, but he doesn't stop there. And that's not the point of Luke 24, not the primary point of Luke 24. Jesus goes on and does what? Verse 44. Up to 43, it's now all the same day, Easter, day of resurrection, Sunday, the first day of the week. And we note from verses 50 and following, that's happened later on the day of ascension. You're to look at verse 44 that starts with the word then as not saying what happened in the next 30 minutes, but then in the sense of this is what happened in the next weeks to come, in the same way that verse 50 starts with then. It didn't happen an hour after the resurrection, but weeks later. And so verses 44 through 49 is a summary of everything that Jesus was teaching them between the resurrection and his ascension during these 40 days. During the period of before his ascension, it was instruction. And what did Jesus keep telling them over and over and over again? And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written, Bible, about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Bible, must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, Bible. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, Bible, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is what was spoken about, verse 44. The Bible, written, verse 44, written, verse 46. The whole Bible. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. No part of the Scriptures does not refer to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely true. Such a beautiful verse 45, the statement. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You see, he's not only just opening up the Scriptures. He did that on the Emmaus Road. He's not only opening up their Scriptures to their mind, he's opening up their mind to the Scriptures. He's giving them hearts to believe the Word. He's giving them hearts to understand God's word, written Scriptures. This is the basis of your faith. This is the basis, the assurance that these things are true. He told his disciples while going to Jerusalem, Luke 18, all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. As C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Only God can say, all of Scripture points to me. It's all about me and my work of redemption, the cross and the resurrection. The truth of the Scriptures and the truth of the resurrection stand and fall together. And Jesus put them together. He said, the Bible is your confidence about the truth of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Do you see what that means for you? Getting back to the question that you may have struggled with, that you know others have struggled with, how do I know that this is all true? Is the answer, if I had just been there and seen him, I would believe. And my answer to you, based on Luke 24, is no, you wouldn't. That's not the basis of your faith, the physical evidence. Oh, it's there. The evidence of the resurrection is there, but that's not the basis of your faith. Those eyewitnesses, those disciples don't have any advantage over you because you have the written scriptures. You can't say, my faith would be stronger if I could just have been with Christ and seen him and talked to him. No, it wouldn't. Remember, Peter saw the evidence of the resurrection, verse 12, but he didn't believe. He had the evidence and didn't believe. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, verse 19, they had seen the miracles of Christ, verse 19. Miracles! It wasn't enough. They even saw, verse 31, the resurrected Christ. But until their eyes were opened, they didn't believe, even though they saw Jesus, until they saw him in Scripture. The proof of the resurrection, the assurance to their hearts, was not that they saw him in person. They did. But the assurance was that they saw him in Scripture. The disciples in Jerusalem, verses 40 to 41, were not fully convinced. Even though he held out his hands, touch my scars, give me fish to eat. It wasn't until he opened the scriptures to them that they were full of joy. So the question, are the historical, factual evidence of Jesus' resurrection, is it necessary? Well, yes, because our biblical faith is not a mystical feeling. It's not an irrational leap of faith without evidence. It's not existentialism. Christianity is not a system of ethics or moral works. Christianity is based on historical facts, proof, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a very poor Easter hymn, which I'm glad is not in our hymn book. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. No, that's not the basis of the resurrection. How do we know he lives? Because of historical facts of the truth of the resurrection. All the apostles went to their death as martyrs. No one in the Bible ever gave a defense of Christianity based on personal experience. You really should come to trust Christ because he's made such a big difference in my life. Not once is that the method of witness and evangelism in the Bible. It's not existentialism, though that's true, that God puts our lives together and there is a joy that you never had before when you come to trust in Christ, but that's not the basis of witnessing, and that's not the basis of the Bible presenting the truth of the resurrection that he lives within your heart. No, it's historical facts. And the apostles all went to their death, martyrs, for the truth of the historic history of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So are the historical facts of the resurrection necessary? Yes. But you can also answer that question, are the historical, factual, rational evidence of Christ's resurrection necessary, even though they are there and even though they are true? You could answer the question, no, if you think that you are at a disadvantage because you didn't live in that generation. Not one of the apostles actually witnessed the resurrection, did they? Nobody was there when the stone was rolled away. It wasn't as if they believed by sight and we have to believe by faith. They also had to believe by faith. All of us have to believe by faith. Don't say, if I'd only seen the person of Christ, I'd believe. I'd be more sure. No, Jesus said, you believe on the basis of the scriptures. You remember the account in Luke 16 of the rich man in terror in hell? And he pleaded with God, send somebody to my brothers that they also do not come to hell. I beg you, Father, send someone to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abram said, they have Moses and the prophets, the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If only they could see a physical evidence of a resurrection, they'll believe. That'll be more sure. That'll convince them of the truth of hell and of judgment and of God. Give them a resurrection. What does the Bible say? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You will not believe the physical evidence of the resurrection unless you believe the resurrection from Scripture. God's word said so. How do you know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real? The prophecies of Scripture, all to detail, have told you so. The point of Scripture is all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The big story, everywhere, from beginning to end. And the perfection of Scripture is your assurance about Christ. The Bible is God's absolute, true, infallible, inerrant word of God. God's word says, Christ died and rose again. Therefore, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true because the Bible says it's true. Doesn't that give you an excitement and an assurance to your faith some 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You can know with the same assurance as every generation in the truth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the Bible that tells us about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the Bible that tells us how to be saved. It's the Bible that tells us there is one way to stand before God, and that is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That popular question, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he would say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You could even change the last question to, if you were to stand before God and he should say to you, what scripture would you give as the basis of knowing that you are saved? It's the Bible that tells you Christ has died for the ungodly. The Bible tells you, Jesus has declared, all who come to me, I will not cast away. Jesus has declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Come to Christ. The Bible says so. If you are not sure that you belong to Christ, it would be my delight to open the scriptures to you and to show how you can have assurance of salvation through God's word. Shall we pray together? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, how can we find words to express our gratitude to you for the work of our Savior, for the mysteries, for the wonder, for the astonishment of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners, and for the hope and the assurance and joy that we have in our hearts by the witness of the Spirit through the Scriptures, that these things are absolutely true. We are so grateful for the work of our triune God, for our redemption, and for your love for us. We would ask our Father that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.